Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We're working through a study, a series of sermons dealing with prodigals and other sinners. And I don't know which one you are, but you are one of them, and I are too. My professor of preaching, when we worked on the prodigal son, the question was asked if there's a difference between the two, and he said, no. A prodigal is someone who leaves home and goes out and wastes his resources in irresponsible living, and every time you sin, that's what you do. You turn away from God and you go out and waste your spiritual resources on selfish, self-centered things. And so all sinners are prodigals and all prodigals are sinners. But the focus of our working through these studies is not to point out how good or how bad we are. I think all we have to do is just take an account of ourselves, and we'll understand that all of us fall far short of where we ought to be in life. We really, in many instances, don't take God seriously. We certainly don't take His Word as seriously as we ought to. No one really needs to point out to us the fact that much of our lives are lived like the prodigal, out in the world, doing our own thing, kicking up our heels, having a good time, until the resources run dry, and then when things start falling apart, we wonder, why? How did all of this happen? What am I supposed to do now? And so that's where I have really desired to focus our attention, on the question, what do I do now? Because all of us have been down that road. There's not a single person in this building that's perfect, and you're never going to meet somebody who's perfect, in this life anyway. We've all disappointed God, we've all disappointed ourselves. But the real question is, what do I do now? When I come to that realization, when I come to that awakening in my life, when I realize that I don't please God with the things that I think and the things that I say and the things that I do, when it seems like I do things that are not of benefit or of help to other individuals, but it seems like it hurts folks and it hurts me, what do I do now? And so our focus has been on the what do I do now part. And so I hope you have been learning from these studies, as I have been learning from these studies, on the steps that I have to take, what I have to do. And again, I underscore the fact that this is not an overnight process. You know, the old adage, Rome wasn't built in a day, is true, and a life is not built in a day or night. We don't get this stuff down into the 18-inch journey from the brain to the heart overnight. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes falling on our face before God. It takes soul searching. It takes days and days, weeks, months, even years to find ourselves back where we need to be. Sometimes we can deal with these issues in a moment. Sometimes we can see the change and the turnaround in a day or in a week. But most of the times, dear friends, it's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process to grow and to mature spiritually. To be like Christ is our goal. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that God had predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it takes a lifetime for us to realize that conformity. This morning I want to deal with a subject that all of us have experienced. And maybe you're experiencing it now, And for many of us, it's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's an ongoing process dealing with the dumps. How do I deal with a spirit that is downcast? How, you know, what do I do when it seems like my soul just falls to the floor? When the vital energy of my life just dries up? What do I do? How do I approach myself, my God, when it seems like the prayers don't get above the ceiling, when it seems like everything I touch turns to lead, when it seems like every relationship is falling apart, when it seems like I'm just worthless and useless and life is not worth living anymore? Everyone gets down in the dumps now and again. In the Bible, there are scores of individuals who came to the point in their life when they realized that their momentum in life had left them. Elijah, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, when God was vindicated and the sacrifice was offered and received, and the prophets of Baal were put to shame and then put to death, and Queen Jezebel heard about it, Elijah ran for his life. And there in a cave, he threw for himself a humongous pity party. Woe is me. I'm the only true prophet of God, and they're out to get me. He felt sorry for himself. He started to sing that old song. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. Elijah knew what it was like to be down in the dumps. Moses, the great man of God, the man who spoke to God face to face, the man who was a friend of God, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the leader of Israel, the one who stood eye to eye and toe to toe with Pharaoh and demanded the release of God's people, got down in the dumps. 38 years wandering in the wilderness with 2.5 million Hebrew people who got up on the wrong side of the bed every single day, griping and complaining. There are times when it's enough for me to pastor a congregation of about 450 to 500 people. I can only imagine what it was like pastoring a people of 2.5 million. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and for good reason. God called Jeremiah to go to Israel and to pronounce upon them the judgment of God, that everything that Isaiah had said was true, and Israel was going to be taken out of the land because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And now Jeremiah has to go in and reinforce that message. He has to cry out to Israel the judgment of God. And it broke his heart that his people would be taken out of the land. It broke his heart that his people had been so sinful that they had pushed God to that limit. It broke his heart that there was nothing he could do about it. All he could do was go out and declare it, but there was nothing he could do to change it. He was the weeping prophet for a reason. And then Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. Were there times that Jesus got down in the dumps? Were there times that Jesus felt all alone? Were there times when it seems like the Spirit of Christ melted within him? Yes, absolutely. Well, he's the perfect Son of God. How could he feel that way? How could he experience those things being the Son of God? Matthew 26, verses 36, 37, and 38. Then Jesus came with them, that is, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus, sorrowful? Jesus deeply distressed? Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." All of us get down in the dumps from time to time. Jesus got down in the dumps from time to time. The great men and women of Scripture faced depression from time to time. It's a given that we experience those things because we're human and involved in human relationships. But the question, dear friend, is not when do we experience these and why do we experience these things, but what are we to do when we experience these things? Is there any word from God that would help us deal with the doldrums, that will help us deal with life when we're down in the dumps? You and I, we find ourselves losing steam in life and in service. And it's not because we're growing older. I'm sure for some of us that may be true. But most of us, age doesn't really have anything to do with it. It's the condition of life, the experiences that we are facing in life. Sometimes we lose steam because of burnout. How many of you have ever been burned out? Yeah. I mean, you just do too much. You take on too many responsibilities. You're involved in too many activities. And you burn out. You burn the candle at both ends until the flame meets in the middle. And then it's extinguished. Burnout. Sometimes the guilt of unconfessed sin saps us of spiritual strength and vitality. And that's a real reality in a lot of people's lives and a lot of Christians' lives. Unconfessed sin. And the guilt, sometimes conscious, sometimes unconscious, but the guilt is there, and it seems to sap the energy, the strength, the vitality right out of our lives. Sometimes we get frustrated. Bless you. Sometimes we get frustrated trying to minister outside the parameters of our spiritual giftedness. When we're not gifted to do certain ministries, and we go ahead and do them anyway. You know, someone comes up to you and says, "You know, I'm not going to be able to teach a Sunday school class. Will you teach for me?" And you say yes, and they hand you the book, you know, and you're not really prepared for that, and you're not really gifted to be a teacher or anything of that nature, but you're just going to fill the vacancy because somebody, some class needs a warm body to be there. And yet that can be so frustrating. Because it seems like if we're involved in that, and if you ever take one of those jobs, you realize it's never temporary. It's always long term, right? Yeah, we got him stuck in there, so let's keep him there, you know? And the frustration of that, because you feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're not getting anywhere. Why? Because that's not what God wants you to do. That's not what the Holy Spirit of God has gifted you to do. And that frustration causes you to lose steam in life. Or you lose heart. You lose heart when dreams and plans and expectations slip through your fingers. And all of us have been down that road. Some of you are experiencing that very acutely at this moment. Your life is not panning out the way you hoped it would, the way you thought it would, the way you planned for it to. Things in your marriage are not going as you thought they would go. Things on the job don't seem to be as meaningful, as exciting as they once were. Life has lost its luster, and we seem to be beaten down and burdened down with the problems and the issues and all of the stuff that goes with that. I know for some of our elderly folks, their life is not ending the way that they had hoped in their golden years. And those dreams that they had of growing older and still being healthy and being alive and active and engaged in things that are meaningful to the church and to the community and to other families doesn't pan out because disease, broken health, loss of resources. And so we lose heart. There are many reasons and there are many causes for getting down in the dumps. But again, I want us to learn how to get through what I call those horse latitudes. I want to explore how we can push beyond those doldrums in life and how we can dump the dumps in our life. So I want us to turn to Psalm chapter 42 and 43, two songs of David in the Hebrew hymnal, Psalms 42 and 43. And as we listen to David, and you, I know those of you who read through your Bible faithfully every year, when you get to a certain section in the Psalms, it becomes kind of heavy in your heart because David seems to be crying out over a lot of problems and issues, and sometimes we wonder, man, what's wrong with you, Dave? Come on, get your act together. You're the king, for crying out loud. You know, get back up on the horse again and let's get on down the road. But it seems like David continues to cry out to the Lord because of things going on in his life that he didn't anticipate, things going on in his life that he didn't have any control over, things that are going on in his life that take the energy, that take the joy right out of his life. And so I want us to listen. I want us to listen as David cries out to the Lord, but I also want us to hear him answer the crisis of his soul. Because in these two chapters, not only does David express his despondency, not only does he allude to his depression, not only does he focus in on the issues that have beaten him down, but he also reflects on the answer to that crisis in his life. Psalm 42, Psalm 43. And as we look at these two chapters, I want us to focus on three actions, three verbs that are necessary. Three actions or three verbs that are necessary in dumping the dumps. Look at Psalm 42, verse 3. Psalm 42 and verse 3. David cries out, "My tears have been my food day and night." Have you ever been in that room? Have you ever sat at that table where your tears just seem to be your food day and night? Nothing good to speak of. Everything is falling apart. You're not hungry anymore. You have no joy. There's nothing to look forward to. And you just sit down and you just cry because that's all you can do. You ever been there? I have. It's not a fun place to be. I don't like eating at that table, but sometimes I find myself there. David says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually to say to me, 'Where is your God?'" So not only is it bad enough that David is feeling this inside, he's kind of like Job. You remember Job? Job was just kind of the victim between a wrestling match between God and Satan. God says, "My Job down here, my friend Job, he's a faithful man." And Satan says, "Yeah, he's faithful because you bless him and you provide for everything. You know, you just take away all that stuff and Job will curse you to your face." And so God said, "Take it away." And it was taken away. And here's old Job not knowing what's going on, wondering what in the world's happening to him. There's no answer to what's going on in his life. And then Satan comes back and God praises Job before Satan because of his faithfulness. And he said, "Yeah, but it's because you put a hedge around him. You take his life. You cause him to hurt physically. You get personal with him and he'll curse you." And God said, "You can break his health, but you can't take his life." And now Job is head to toe with boils, sore, pain. Family is gone, except his wife. She's still around, but she's no big help. Kids have died. Business is bellied up. Servants are gone. Flocks and herds have been taken away. Everything has been stripped from Job. And here he is lying out on sitting out on an ash heap, mourning over his situation. And he's got four friends that come. And what do? They make it worse. Some great friends they were. They were there to comfort him, and all they did was condemn him. David is feeling the same way. His heart is melting within him. And everybody around him, "Well, where is your God?" People ever do that to you? Sure they have. You know, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be superhuman. You know, you're supposed to be tiptoeing through the tulips. There shouldn't be anything that get you Christians down, you know, because your eyes are always on God, you know. The Spirit of God is living within you and leading you. So, you know, nothing can ever happen that will shake, rattle, and roll your world, right? And then when it does, I mean, not only do they criticize you because you're a Christian, but when you do get down in the dumps, here they come knocking on your door. Well, I thought you was a Christian. What's the matter with you? Where's your God in all this? They just pour salt on the wounds. This is what David is feeling. Why are you cast down? He speaks to himself in verse 5. It's enough that people are condemning him, but now he criticizes himself. Introspection, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? What's the matter with you, David? Why are you disquieted within me? Look at verse 7. He says to God, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. David says, I'm overwhelmed. It's like Jonah, thrown overboard, sinking down into the depths of the sea. The troubles and the trials just seem to overwhelm me. David listens to his friends as they criticize him. Where is your God? David listens to his own spirit as it condemns him. What's wrong with you, man? David cries out to God, where are you? This shouldn't be happening to me. Pain and the struggle and the toil of this life are boiling me over like a strong wave that sweeps me off my feet and slams me down into the ocean floor. Where are you? You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt the energy and the strength and the vitality just suddenly drain right out of you and you don't even know why? You ever been there? Have you ever experienced the life force just vanish from you like steam on a warm day? It just disappears. It's gone. And you can't even explain the reasons why. David was in such a situation. David was the apple of God's eye. David was the great poet of the Lord God. David was the anointed king of Israel. David was given the throne of God's good favor over God's people. And here David is crying out, it ain't working. It ain't happening like it's supposed to. His spirit dropped to the soles of his feet. His joy was gone. His heart melted within him, and he could no longer do anything but cry over the sadness that was left inside. In chapter 43, we have a cause for his distress. Verse 1, vindicate me, O God, David says, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. David was a believer in God, but he lived in a nation called by God to be his chosen people, but who lived alienated from God. And dear friends, if you haven't woken up to that reality in our country today, then wake up. There are many of us who are still holding on to the fact that this country was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, that this nation was founded upon biblical principles, but dear friends, it ain't that way anymore. And we're beginning to see more and more and more what a godless nation we are becoming. And those who truly seek to follow after the Lord, who live after the Word of God, who strive to be a witness for Christ, will find themselves oppressed and persecuted, put down and in distress, because like David, who longed for the Lord God, realized that he lived in an ungodly nation and that he was subject to deceitful men. All of us face this, trying to live the Christian life in a non-Christian world, trying to work at a job where non-Christians work along with us, at school, out on the town, down in the store, out in the neighborhood. It seems like when they find out you're a Christian, they take the gloves off and they try to make you feel stupid or foolish for being a Christian. They try to trip you up by posing questions to get you to compromise in your faith. They belittle your faith and may even curse you. David felt the sting of an ungodly nation and the burden of an ungodly people. And it cut him to the heart. Now, when we feel oppressed by others, and that causes our spirit to be downcast, and when we experience the bouts of sadness, and we really don't know why, or maybe we do know why, but we don't know what to do about it, David gives us an answer to that situation. Again, three verbs, three actions. The first one is found in chapter 42, verse 4. David says in Psalm 42, verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me." When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Remember what things? Well, notice what he says in chapter 42. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." When I remember how it used to be, when I remember being with my friends, when I remember going to church, and it was a joyful occasion where we lifted up the Lord God in praise, when I remember these things, once again, my spirit rises within me. And I sense the casting off of this despondency. So the first activity that we must engage in, if we're going to cast off this spirit of the doldrums, this spirit of being down in the dumps, is to think. David says, "I remember." We're to think. Think of what? Think of when you were moving ahead. David said, "I remember going to church. I remember being with my friends. I remember how happy things were back then. I remember the praise and the joy that we had in the Lord." And we need to do the same thing, dear friends. When it feels like we're crowded into a corner, when it seems like the light has gone off in the life, we need to stop and sit down and take an account of the way things used to be when we were walking with God. Think of when you were moving ahead, filled with that vim, vigor, and vitality, when joy overflowed. And then we need to remember why it used to be that way. Remember why it used to be that way. Think of the reasons why we were on Mount Hermon. And David speaks of that here in the psalm. Notice what he says in verse 6, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan." That's the depression. That's when things are low. The Jordan River Valley was low. But he also says, "And from the heights of Hermon," the highest place, the snow-capped Mount Hermon. So I think of God, and I think of the reasons why I'm on the mountaintop, and everything is clicking and running on all cylinders. I think of why things were going good, and my spirit was light, and my life was moving ahead. But also when I'm down in the river valley, when things are low and not going well, I need to stop and think and ask myself, why? Why is it that way? Think, David says. Remember, David says. Now sometimes, dear friends, and I know this to be true, the cause for our spirit being cast down is beyond our control. I think of my brother Jack here, who lost his wife this last week. I think of my brother Bob Esau, who's in the hospital, how his life was almost gone because of a piece of plastic the size of a toothpick, almost killed him. I think of other individuals in our fellowship and outside of our fellowship who it seems like they've been dealt a dead man's hand and they don't know what to do about it. It's beyond their control. I think of those who are suffering, not for themselves, but for another, for a wife or a husband or a child or a parent who's going through the valley of the shadows. And there's nothing they can do but watch and wait. I think of my dear brother Jack and his dear wife Elsie and the things that they're going through. And everything that they're facing is beyond their control. I think of those who are facing the onset of advanced age or the progressive stages of deteriorating health or those who are alone and lonely. And their loneliness seems to crowd around like a suffocating darkness. And to think of better days only makes the pain more intense because there's nothing they can do. David says, when we're down in the dumps, when we're down in the doldrums, when our ship has ventured into the horse latitudes and we're not moving ahead and all is quiet and we're sitting and we're suffering and we're dying, David says we need to stop and think, why am I here? What has caused me to be in this place? And to go back and to look at it and to research it and to realize that maybe we took some steps we shouldn't have taken. Maybe we made some decisions we shouldn't have made. Maybe we approached things in a wrong frame of mind and we need to go back and review that and correct it. Then we need to do so. Or we need to think of when things were going great, when we were riding high on the crest of the wave, when, as I said, all things were clicking on all cylinders. We need to go back and think about those things and understand why it was that way. Maybe we need to repeat those things again. Maybe we need to revive those things again and bring them back into our life, not just remain in our history, but bring them back into our life now. But what about those individuals who are down in that situation and there's nothing they can do about it? There's no real cause, like Job. There's no real cause for it. It's just the way that it is. What do we do then? Well, David has an answer for that. Look at verse 6. Psalm 42, look at verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. What? Therefore I will remember what? You. You. There may be no reason why you're down in the dumps. Nothing you can put your finger on. There may be no cause that you can go back and to correct. It may be that's just the way it is. But even in that kind of situation, dear friend, there's cause for hope and there's cause for rejoicing because David said, when I can't think of anything else to do, I just think of you. I just think of you. David cries out to the Lord, I will remember you. Psalm 103, verse 2, David sings, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. But even if you don't have the benefits anymore, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, but even if he doesn't heal you, the cancer is terminal, and you're stuck with it until you die, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When the resources are gone, when the health is broken, when it seems like all is lost, David cries out, bless the Lord, O my soul, because even though I don't have those resources and I don't have that health, I still have God in my life. There may be no joy in remembering when things were good. There may be no uplifting of the spirit when you think back on the days when the birds were singing and the sun was shining in your life. But you can think of the Lord. David cried out in verse 6 of the 42nd chapter, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the height of Hermon. The strength may be gone. The peace may have vanished. The songs of the heart may have quieted. The joy may have left. But God said to Joshua, and he says to you, and he says to me, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Remember. Think. The second activity The second verb is found in chapter 42, verses 5 and 11. David said, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He said the same thing in chapter 43 and verse 5. The second action that we must engage in when facing a disquieted spirit is to trust in the Lord. Not only think of the Lord and think on the Lord, but to trust the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Think of the Lord, then trust in the Lord." Notice, David said, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." What does that mean? The help of his countenance. To the Hebrew, and you need to, when you read Old Testament stuff, I know it's hard to do that. Not only to read Old Testament stuff, but it's also hard to try to think like a Hebrew person. Because they have ways of saying things. Well, they're no different than any other group of people. You know, we all have our particular vernacular. We say things, and oftentimes we speak metaphorically and symbolically. You know, people do it all the time. You know, they come up to you and say, "What's up?" You know, well, the sun, clouds, you know, but that's not really what they mean. They're simply asking what's going on in your life, but they use that, you know, "What's up" thing. Well, the Hebrew people did the same thing. When they spoke of things, oftentimes they spoke in word pictures. They used metaphors. They used symbols to convey what they were meaning. And here's one of those things. "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." The countenance is a reference to the face. God's countenance is a reference to God's face. To the Hebrew, when God turns his face toward a person, when God looks upon a man, that's another way of saying that God shows favor upon that person. So when God turns his face toward you, that means that God is showing favor upon you. Today, we would say that God extends to us grace. The New Testament Christian way of saying God is gracious is the Old Testament Hebrew way of saying God helps through his countenance. He turns his face towards you. So David is in essence saying, "I will praise the Lord for his grace helps me." Now think of the Lord. Think of his benefits toward you. Think of your time with him, your experiences with him, your life with him. Think of all that he's blessed you with. Think of how he has brought you through your life thus far, and that he will continue to be with you until you reach your heavenly home. Then trust the Lord. Trust him. You may be down. Listen, dear friends, you may be down, but you're not out. God has caused you to remain for a purpose. And God may be even instrumental in you going through this time in your life for a very, very good reason. To teach you an important spiritual lesson that you wouldn't have learned otherwise. That's his grace. His grace will sustain you. Moses, the last song that Moses sang found in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Listen, Moses' last song. He says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You get the picture? God is your eternal refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting arms support you, lift you up, caress you, hold you tight to his breast. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, "Destroy." In other words, God has the last ultimate word, and God will provide and protect because he is God and he loves you. Trust the Lord with your sorrow then. Trust him with your pain. Trust the Lord with your emptiness. Trust him with your sadness. Give them all over to the Lord God. And trust him to lift the burden and to restore your spirit. Think upon the Lord and then trust the Lord. Finally, the third verb. The third activity we need to engage in is found in chapter 42, verse 8. David sings, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." Look at verse 3 of chapter 43. In Psalm 43, 3, he cries out, "Oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." David's got hope here. He realizes All is not lost, bless you. He realizes that the final chapter has not been written yet. He realizes that there is still something yet ahead for him. And so as he thinks upon God, he realizes that God is still in control, not the circumstances, but God is still in control. And he can trust God still. He trusted God then. He can trust God still. He can trust God in the good times. He can trust God in the bad times. And that thinking upon God and that trusting in God causes his spirit to be revived. It causes that dark cloud of depression to dissipate over his head. The third action we need to engage in when we believe hope is almost gone is to test the Lord. Think of the Lord, trust in the Lord, and then test the Lord. Now, I did not say tempt the Lord. I said test the Lord. And there's a big difference between the two. You see, David had been given many precious promises from God. Did he not? Nod your head yes, because he had. God had promised David great and wonderful things. He promised that he would deliver David from his enemies. He promised to bless David all the days of his life with strength and with power, that he would be the greatest king on the throne of God's people, Israel. David sinned, but God forgave. David ran, but God brought him home again. David fell, but God restored him. David feared, but God gave him courage. And through his life experiences, David learned that he could trust God in thick and thin, that he could trust God when he was on the Mount of Hermon and when he was down in the river valley of Jordan. That David could trust God when he was alone or when he was in a crowd. That David could trust God when he was victorious or when he was defeated. He could trust God. Because God had promised him. And God never goes back on a promise. So here in these two psalms, in the midst of all of his sorrow and depression, David thought of the Lord and God's goodness toward him. David trusted in the Lord to deliver him from physical and spiritual enemies. But David also put God to the test. And that's not a wrong thing. I know sometimes when a preacher says, we need to test God, it's like, oh, can't do that. God is holy, God is sovereign, God is great, God is powerful, and I'm just a worm. Who am I to test God? You know, God wants you to test him. Did you know that? God wants you to test him. One of the prophets of the Old Testament about tithing. Oh, we're not going to talk about money. But one of the great Old Testament passages on tithing. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Remember that passage? Well, some of you don't. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord God, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't contain it. That prove me herewith means test me in this. Put me to the test on this matter. See if I don't do what I promised I will do. Now to tempt God is to try to force God to do something he's never promised. And we ought not to do that. But to test God is to prove him in the things that he has promised. And God, I think in many of our lives, God is just waiting for you to rise up and say, God, you promised this, now prove it. And God delights in that. Because I believe God wants to prove himself to you again and again and again. I believe God wants to prove his promises to you again and again. And I believe that many times, dear friends, we go without, we suffer lack in our lives because we don't put God to test in the promises that he's given us. And that is not a bad thing, to test God. David put God to the test and claim the promises that God had so graciously given him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, God ensures that whatever our lot in life and whatever befalls us in our faithful service, he will bring something good out of it. Now, if the scripture says that God is going to use all things for the good, then we need to test him in that. And there is nothing wrong when things go down, when things go south, when things are not panning out, to sit down and say, God, what's the matter here? What am I missing here? How is this going to work for my benefit? I'm sure God would be delighted to say, all right, let me show you. Let me show you how this is going to work to your benefit. You have not because you ask not. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you don't understand why this is going on, if you don't understand what the cause is, if you don't understand why you're put in this position, ask God. Test him in this. Like David cried out to God. Test him in this. The apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I can test the Lord in this. I can test the Lord that he will help me in all things regarding my life and my service to him. I can be confident that he will not walk away from me as long as I remain his faithful servant. And even if I'm not faithful, he still won't walk away from me. Now, let me conclude. We all face times of hardship in family life, church life, in Christian living, out on the job, in the neighborhood. We all face hardships. And at times it seems it's overwhelming. At times it seems like we don't ever get a break in the storm. At times it seems like we can't even keep our head above water. David said, in these times, I will remember the Lord. David said, I will hope, I will trust in God, for his grace is still being poured out on me. David said, I will test God's promises. I will prove God in the promises that he's given to me, that light and truth will come back to me again. And dear friends, that's what we need to do also. When the chips are down, we need to think. We need to stop and think of God. We need to trust in God. We need to believe that God knows what he's doing. And we need to test him in the promises that he's blessed us with. God never promised to keep us out of trouble. He never did. Some of you think that when you became a Christian, life was going to be lived on easy street, that everything was going to be smooth sailing, that life was going to be a bed of roses. Watch out for the thorns. God never promised to keep us out of trouble, nor did God promise that we would never face dark clouds of despair, but God did promise to keep us from falling and failing when trouble comes. So when we find ourselves in the same situation that David was in, hope is waning, strength and energy and vitality is depleting, the life force is vanishing, and we get depressed down in the doldrums, whenever we find ourselves in that situation, think of God. Trust in God. And test God's faithfulness. Pray with me. Father, I pray that we be encouraged by the experience of David. And help us, Lord God, not to focus so much on what is wrong, although we do need to focus on that from time to time. But help us, Lord, not to be so obsessed with it that we just keep reliving and rehashing the burdens, the issues, the problems, and all that stuff that we just need to let go of. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and to lay those problems down at your feet. and to ask you, Lord God, what do I need to do with these things? Father, I pray that you will help us to see that we don't need to live in a prison of loneliness and despair. We do not need to live trapped in depression. We do not need to continue to experience a spirit that is downcast. We may from time to time, but that should not be the sum total of our lives. Help us to listen to David again as he cries out, as he instructs us in his pain and misery to think of you, to trust in you, and to test you in your faithfulness, and to learn, Lord God, that these bouts of sadness will never linger, because you, through your Holy Spirit, will renew and restore within us a spirit of joy, a spirit of confidence, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of hope. Father, there may be those who think this is a good idea and would like to do this, but they're missing one important ingredient, and that is they can't think of you because they don't know you. They cannot trust in you because they have no relationship with you. And they cannot test you in your faithfulness because they do not walk with you. In short, they are not Christian. They have never come to faith in your Son Jesus Christ. And so while David may instruct us on worthwhile activities, David is speaking from personal experience with you. And these things will only work when we have that relationship that David had, when we walk with you, when we fellowship with you, when we enjoy an intimate personal relationship with you. If there is one person here today, Lord God, whose heart's desire is to think of you as Father and as God, to trust in you as a true and faithful friend, to test you and the promises that you extend to them, then I ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will speak to their heart and draw them even now to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is able to save them and able to give them that relationship with you that David had, that many of us have already. And that, Father, they will come and make that confession public, declaring openly their willingness to commit their life to Jesus Christ. It may be there's a brother and sister here today, Lord God, who's been in that dark closet far too long. And they've suffered, Lord God, in the dumps, not knowing how to deal with it, not knowing the steps to take to climb out of it. I pray that today, Lord God, they will commit their life to these very simple activities that David outlined for us. And they will begin to see things turning around in their life for the better. Father, there may be one here today who senses the call of Christ in his or her life to service. And their desire, Lord God, is to serve you, to minister your grace and mercy to others. And they're willing today to commit their life to that special calling. Or maybe there's one here today who desires to join our church family, become a member of our family here. Whatever the need is, you know it, Lord God. I pray your Holy Spirit will begin to speak and to draw us, that we might present that need to you and find you are faithful to supply that need according to your riches and glory. Through Jesus I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us as we sing a hymn of invitation. It is a time of decision for each and every one of us to take stock in our relationship with God, to think about where we are and where God is in our life. It is a time for us to ask, am I willing to trust God in what's going on in my life? Am I willing to take that step of faith and say, Lord God, I may not understand why I'm where I'm at, but I'm willing to trust you in it. Or maybe you're at that place where you sense in your heart the need to test God in the areas of his faithfulness and the promises.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.